You want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 50. We're in Psalm 50 now. What a great service we've had today. Great praise and worship, really anointed worship, and then just wonderful liturgy, singing along, and just really felt the presence of the Lord today. Let's just dig a little deeper, though, and go into His Word. Studying God's Word is really one of the most important things that you and I can do as followers of Yeshua. Because when we study His Word, whether collectively together like we're going to do in just now, or when we do it individually or through Bible studies or whatever, we learn about God. We learn about His character. We learn about how to walk with Him along in this life. So we've just gone through Psalms 45 to 49. And if you remember, they were kind of a set together, those four psalms. And they were all about the future, eschatology, the end of days, whatever you want to call it. They were all about the future, what will happen. And ultimately, good news, Yeshua rules and reigns from a new Jerusalem, ultimately, in the future. The end of the Bible tells us this. But with Psalm 50, after those psalms that are explaining kind of the end of days, it's interesting because Psalm 50 turns back and we turn back to ourselves. We look at ourselves. After taking all these psalms and thinking about what God's going to do in the future, now we pivot and we look back at ourselves and we ask ourselves, what kind of people should we be given what is going to happen in the future? Given what God is going to be doing. We know it's going to happen. We don't know when, but we know it's going to happen. So with that in mind, how should we be living our lives as worshipers of the Lord, as worshipers of Hashem today in what we call the Olam Hazeh, this life? Psalm 50 describes for us three types of worshipers of God in the here and now. And it shows us that God is ultimately our judge. We're going to look at that today. Our judge that sees all, He decides all. And this psalm is very important because it can help us to know who we should not be, right? A lot of times the Bible tells us what we shouldn't do. We look at characters that did bad things. So the psalm can help us to understand what not to do. But more importantly, it can tell us what kind of worshipers that we should be given what will be taking place in the future and how we should love our lives today. So let's begin. Psalm 50, if you turn there, first six verses, we begin with God as the judge. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, He does not keep silent. Before Him is a devouring fire. Around Him is a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to me, my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Amen. Now, whenever we hear the words judge, that can kind of conjure, like, or could kind of make us think of, ooh, that's like, He's going to judge me. It's judgment. It's bad. I mean, it doesn't have to be like that. But God is sovereign, and God is the judge. We try to judge ourselves. We tend to judge other people. But we have to remember that God is a judge, but He's also a righteous judge. He's a good judge. He describes Himself here and in other places in Scripture as that type of a judge. And the Hebrew is El Elohim Adonai Diber Vayikra Aretz. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. So the judge of all is summoning the entire earth. He's summoning you, He's summoning me, He's summoning all the creatures and the birds and all of creation to Himself. Okay? And all of us, in this image here in Psalm 50, all of us enter the judge's courtroom. We enter this big courtroom that God has, and He is the judge. Now, what's interesting is because a lot of what we have in this country, our laws and our system of doing things, our culture and customs, it does come from a biblical perspective, okay? But it also comes from, since we used to be this colony of England, of the United Kingdom, it does come, a lot of our stuff comes from Old England or the royal time of England. And this system, this court system that we have in this country, goes back to England in the days of their royal courts. Now, in those days, the judge, the English judge, would come in, and he would come in carrying a Bible. And he would come into the courtroom, and all of the people would then stand for the judge. But they weren't also just standing for the judge. They were standing because the judge was coming in with a Bible in his hand. So they were standing not only for the judge, but for the law, for God's law. This was how it was back in the royal times there. So how much more should you and I show respect for the king of all the earth, the judge of all, when he enters in? Now, he is coming, right? He's here with us all the time. But Rosh Hashanah, this is very apropos because Rosh Hashanah is coming up in just a few days. And we say during the month of Elul, the king is in the fields. He's come down from heaven and he's in the fields. But in Rosh Hashanah, we come and we meet the king of all creation. We meet God as king, but yes, God as a judge as well. So how much more should we show respect in the courtroom, the great courtroom, with the judge when he comes in? So Psalm 50 starts off with God as a judge, and all of creation is summoned to stand and to come as he comes in. He judges not only the actions, but you know, he sees all. He judges the hearts. He judges the motives. He judges all of us and all the people. Now, with that said, we get to the three types of worshipers of Psalm 50. Let's turn to Psalm 50, verse 7, and let's read about the first type of worshiper. Everybody falls into one of three types of worshipers of Hashem. Verse 7, "Hear, O people, and I will speak." This is the judge speaking. "O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I not eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. I will call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So, the people described here, this type of worshiper, they're faithful. They're devoted worshipers. They're coming in. They're doing the prayers. They're doing the sacrifices. They're coming to the priest, if you think about it. They're doing all of the things they should be doing as devoted worshipers. However, but their hearts are not in it. This is an example of just rote doing things out of routine, but their hearts are not in it. Now, let me say first, it was good for Israel to be faithful to God. And many times we read about how Israel was unfaithful, the Jewish people were unfaithful over the years. It's well documented in the Bible. But there also were times in the history of our people where we were very faithful to God. And have been for years, observing the mitzvot of Torah. Too often, observant Jewish people are basically demonized because they faithfully follow the law. And because certain verses of the Bible are taken out of context for that. Now, I'm going to read you a couple of verses. And we're going to talk about how to think about it with a Hebrew mindset, with a Middle Eastern mindset, rather than our Western mindset. Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. Many of you read this before. God says here, "For I desire chesed, steadfast love, and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Now, if we just read this with our Western mindset, and we're very logical here in the West, right? Very Greek thinking in a lot of ways. If we just read this with our Western mindset, this seems to indicate to us that God doesn't want sacrifice. It's bad. And he instead wants chesed instead of sacrifice. But that is not what it's saying here. We have to understand Middle Eastern mentality to not look with our logical mindset. It doesn't mean God hates sacrifices. What it means, this is a very Jewish way to say this, or a very ancient Hebrew way to say this. What it means is, yes, he wants to sacrifice, but more than the sacrifices, he wants our hearts. He wants us to love him and not just do it out of a rote routine. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to love others. Turn to the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Now, again, it's not that God is saying he doesn't want sacrifices. If he didn't want sacrifices, he would not have put them in the Torah. He would not have taken all this time to explain the way that Israel was supposed to do the sacrifices and what it represented, and how Yeshua actually builds upon that whole sacrificial system and what it's all about. But I want to jump down here to verse 14 in Psalm 50, where it says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Now, the word here for thanksgiving in the original Hebrew is todah. Now, many of you have heard that word before, right? Most of us have heard that word before. Todah is, of course, thank you in Hebrew. If you say todah in Israel, they'll know you mean to say thank you. But the translation of todah here actually means confession, praise, thanksgiving. Now, it's the same Hebrew word used somewhere else in the Bible. In actually one of the weekday, we have, you know, the Pesukei DeZimra, the songs of praise in our siddurs. Well, the siddurs that we have here are the Shabbat siddurs. But during the weekday siddur that we have, there's a psalm that's also put in the verses of praise, and it's Psalm 100. And in Psalm 100, verse 4, we see it says, enter his gates with todah, with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. So we are to enter our time with God, whether it's the sacrifices in the old days or our sacrifices of praise here today. We're doing sacrifices here today, symbolically, our sacrifices of praise. No matter when we're doing it, when we're doing it to the Lord, we're to do it with todah. We're to do it with praise, with thanksgiving to him. Now let's look down at Psalm 50, verse 15. And God says this. He ends this part of talking about this worshiper with this. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. This is what God wants. He wants us to come to him, not only when things are going great, but he wants you and I to come to him when we're in trouble, when we need him. We should need him all the time, but when we really need him. And what does he say? I'll deliver you, and you'll glorify me. Now, the word here for call, you know, call upon me in the day of trouble, is kara. And kara, or ukrani, is how it says it here. And it's, and call upon me. Call upon God. It means to call or to cry or to proclaim. So when we do the things that we do for God, we are to do it with thanksgiving, with praise in our hearts to him, putting our hearts first. And we're to do it proclaiming him, calling upon him. This is the kind of worshiper that God wants. This is the fullness of worshiping him. Not just going through the motions, but when performing the mitzvot, when praising him, to call upon him. And when we call upon him, he answers us and he saves and he delivers. This is what he says. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. You and I, whenever we come together, I know sometimes it's difficult. You may have had a difficult week. You may be going through something. And many times, you know, we're instructed to come to him and praise him even when we don't feel like it. But hopefully, when we come in and we just start doing it, we start getting in that mindset, right? The whole reason that we have all of those songs of praise at the beginning of the siddur, before we get to the Shema, is to prepare ourselves to get into that mode, that mindset of praising God and thanking God. That's why all of the songs in the beginning part of the Siddur say, bless God, praise God, extol him, give him thanksgiving. And it's said in ancient times and even through today that observant Jews would spend an hour preparing themselves with those songs of praise before they got to the proclaiming of God, the proclamation that we have of him, which is the Shema. I'm not saying we need to spend an hour on it. I'm saying we need to use that time to prepare our hearts to meet with the King. Okay, let's continue. Psalm 50, let's go to verse 16. Let's talk about the second type of worshiper. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers, and you give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Isn't it always a case where we kind of do something and then God does nothing and we say, oh, we got away with it, and we kind of keep going? You can only do that for so long. God is patient, but there will be a time where the rebuke will come. But we see this second type of worshiper of God. Now, I want you to remember, all three types are worshipers. All three types came to worship God. But the folks described here are described as wicked. That's pretty bad, right? Wicked. In the Hebrew is rasha. Some of the definitions of rasha are a criminal. This evokes the whole judge theme of Psalm 50. Or someone who's hostile to God. Can you believe that? You can come and be worshiping God and being hostile to God, actually. Or someone who's guilty of sin. I mean, we're all guilty of sin, but someone who is in the process of actively sinning, right? This word, rasha, is the same word used in Psalm 50. Now get this. The same Hebrew word used in Psalm 50 for this type of worshiper is also used in the book of Genesis. You could turn there, Genesis 18, 23. Now listen to this. Then Abraham drew near and said, he's talking to God, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Same word. Now, of course, this is referring to none other than Sodom and Gomorrah, because the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked, the Bible tells us. That's the same Hebrew word used to describe the worshipers of God who are worshiping God, but also slandering other people and even God. You could see how intense this word is and how bad this is, the situation. These people are duplicitous. They went to worship God, but then they also went around doing evil. Verse 19 is very telling for us of Psalm 50. God says, you give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. Now, when I read these portions, this passage of Psalm 50, I immediately thought of another place in the Bible that you might have too, and it's the book of Yaakov, the book of James, chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, if you want to go there, it's all about this thing called the tongue that we have, right? This powerful thing called the tongue that can do all sorts of good for God, but can also do all sorts of evil and wickedness. James chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Pretty straightforward there, right? You could see the strong parallels between Psalm 50 and the worshiper of Psalm 50 and the person that Rav Shaul, who is writing down James, who's writing down the book of James, he is saying that there's a strong parallel here, the same type of person. So it's nothing new under the sun. The people that were wicked back in the time of the Tanakh and in the Psalms, and remember, the Psalms are very ancient. They were written probably more towards the first temple period. Obviously, David wrote most of the Psalms, and he lived 3,000 years ago, 1,000 BCE. But you can see the strong parallels between that and in the Brit Chadashah, when the book of, when James the Just, he was called, right, the leader of the Messianic Jewish community in Jerusalem, the brother of Yeshua, half brother of Yeshua, what he wrote about the tongue. Those who with their tongue bless God, but also curse people. Now, verse 21 of Psalm 50 tells us that God was silent for a while, and many people that do this can be silent for a while, no consequences, but you know what? You always have to pay the piper, so to speak. You always ultimately come before the judge, because remember what the judge sees? He sees all. The judge knows all. You can't get anything past the judge, and God is our judge. So he's rebuking this type of worshiper. We should not be like this type of worshiper. Okay, now we come to the third and final type of worshiper, two verses right at the end of Psalm 50, verses 22 and 23. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Wow. So if you had your pick between the three types of worshipers, which one would you pick? Obviously, I know which one I would pick. I would pick this one. And this type of worshiper, and this is what we should strive to be, this type of worshiper described in verse 23 is a worshiper who is not perfect, but genuine. Genuine in their faith. They have connected two things together. They've connected the sacrifices, and again, our sacrifices are praise here. Our sacrifices are chanting to God, praying to God, singing to God. So they've connected the sacrifices with thanksgiving, or thanksgiving plus sacrifices. They've connected those things together. The Bible tells us that everything starts with the heart, the condition of the heart, as we approach God. You know, it's interesting. The siddur is a word, and it's basically the order of our prayers, and siddur means order. And many times you'll read in a lot of Jewish literature regarding the siddur that the siddur is, it kind of parallels for us what we did with the sacrifices in the old times. Back in the times of the sacrifices, you had sacrifices three times a day, right? Morning, noon, and night. Well, the siddur has three types of services that observant Jews follow. There's prayers in the morning. We're here in the morning service, Shacharit. Then there's Mincha in the midday, and then there's Maariv at night. But in the literature about the siddur, when we go through the siddur today, it's called not a service of sacrifice, but a service of the heart. That's what it's called. And we are to have genuine hearts for God in service to him. During the morning daily prayers in Judaism, and also in Shabbat, when the Amidah closes, the Amidah, which is said when we're essentially in the throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, the holiest time of the service, the Shemona Esrei, there's the sentence at the end. May the words that proceed from my heart, or from my mouth, and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and our redeemer. So that really says it all. May my heartfelt, genuine words of praise to you, God, as I'm performing these rites, doing these things, may it be pleasing to you, God, who is my rock and my redeemer. That is, of course, from Psalm 19, verse 14, if you want to look it up. But the Bible commands us to guard our hearts so that we don't become like a rote worshiper, so that we don't become like the wicked worshiper, that we may be genuine and heartfelt in our love for God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We have to be very careful that what's flowing from our heart is life, springs of life. Now, I want you to turn last scripture of the day. We actually read it earlier. We read it every Shabbat. Right before we do the Shema, it's in our siddurs, and it's Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. This really gives us an understanding of how we are to be in the focus, the priority in our worship of God. And it said right before we recite the Shema together, Mark 12, 28, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Yeshua answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" We need to always remind ourselves that that is how we should worship God. Not just when we're here, but when we're outside and interacting with people. When we're doing our jobs during the week. When we're hanging out with family or friends. We are to love God above all. We have to have a heart for God, because if we don't do it with a heart and love for God, it's as if we're just a clanging cymbal. I think I read that somewhere else in the Bible too. You probably know some chapter and verse, maybe some of you. But we want to not just be hollow shells. We don't want to just be worshipers that are worshiping, you know, in vain. We want to be worshiping God with the right heart. So Psalm 50 gives us these examples, a couple of them, of how not to worship God, how not to do it out of rote practice or routine. It's very easy to get caught up in that. How not to do it when we put on this big show that we're so pious and we come here and we worship God and then we go out there and we're doing all manner of evil things. We should not be like that. But we should be genuine worshipers of God. This is our challenge. As we come into the high holidays, as we examine our hearts, we've been examining our hearts this month of Elul, preparing us to meet with our King in just a couple of days. Now is the time to get our hearts right as genuine worshipers of God. It's a challenge for all of us, because we're very busy and there's a lot of things to distract us. There's a lot of people to distract us and get us off course, right? But what we need to focus on is to be genuine worshipers of God, worshiping Him from a pure and genuine heart. Shabbat Shalom.